Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 42 and 43. We'll be looking at verse 28 through chapter 47 and verse 12. This is the account of Joseph retrieving his father through Judah and their return to the land of promise, and then Joseph's instruction to his brothers and his family concerning their impending meeting with Pharaoh. And then in chapter 47, when Joseph and a few of his brothers go before Pharaoh, that meeting and the blessing that they receive. We're going to be specifically focusing in a few moments on the latter part of chapter 47, verses 7 through 12, and that's why I'm giving you a little bit of a summary of things. But let us hear first God's Word, Genesis chapter 46, and beginning in verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph, to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'" Chapter 47. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." He took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flock, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." And then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my father lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave him a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we pray now that as we look to your word, that you would help us to understand what a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. That, Father, even as the day closes and many things are awaiting us on Monday morning, that we would that all that would be overshadowed by your great and glorious gospel, that we would understand with greater degree just how much you love us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and give us aid as we look into your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a public confession of sin when I ask this question. When you were in high school and your English teacher assigned you a book to read, and a book that you would later be tested upon, did you ever succumb to the temptation to go down to the local bookstore and buy the Cliff Notes version of it? In our passage this evening, the patriarch Jacob is asked by Pharaoh, "How many years have you lived?" And Jacob gives a very brief Cliff Notes version of his life. We saw this in verse 9. And it seems to be a very negative summary of his life. And in the case of Joseph, in the case of reading Joseph's life, the question that's going to arise is Joseph seeing things as God wants him to see? Or is he seeing things from the vantage point of negativity, or just a looking back without seeing the hand of God at all? It seems that this is a very negative summary of his life, and quite a different assessment of his son Joseph that we saw back in Genesis 45, when Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers. Remember what Joseph had said. He said, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there's still 5 years to come in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now, it certainly is a struggle of mine, and perhaps all of us here tonight, to give a right assessment of our lives. How often it is my first response to be negative concerning what is happening to me, around me, and to not immediately sense that God is sovereign in control. Now, that, thankfully, is my second default position. But why is it that my first default position is negativity? To assess things and to look at things and to be so quite unaware that all these things might be working together for my good. And certainly that has been the case. Even those things in our lives that have been quite troubling, to sanctify us and to make us who we are as better image bearers of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a struggle, isn't it? It is a struggle to see things from God's perspective. And what we've been noticing together these many Sunday nights together is that God's sovereign hand is there even when we don't see it. And Jacob, late in his years, at the ripe old age of 130, we're going to be asking the question for ourselves, but also through this testimony, this Cliff Note version of his life, is he giving the right assessment? And we'll actually see that the answer is both yes and no, or wrong and actually right, as we go through this tonight. But what a blessing it is it not, to have a glimpse of earth from heaven's perspective. Now, I know you all know how to do Google Map. We were just talking about that this week, and I forget who had said that you get on Google Map and you can actually see Pastor Campbell down there in New Zealand, the photo of him out working on his yard. That's not what I'm talking about. And when I talk about having a glimpse of earth from heaven's perspective, is to be able to see through the lenses of the gospel what God's doing in your life. And though you might not have a house on the hill and your life might not be what you thought it was going to be 30 years ago, 20 years ago, fresh out of college, that God's been at work in your life for His glory and purposes, your own ultimate good. And so that's what this series in the Gospel of According to Joseph has helped us to see. But we really zero in on it tonight when we look at Jacob and this question asked of him by Pharaoh. How old are you? Is basically what he was asked. And instead of just giving his age, he actually gives a little bit of an insight to where he's been and where he's actually going. And that's where we need to be this evening, too. This passage affords us an opportunity to look over our lives and to see how gracious and tender our Lord has been to us and continues to be with us, and to pray for that God-given grace to see ourselves and our lives not only as securely in the hands of our covenant-keeping God, but also as a blessing to others around us. That blessing that we see that even Jacob, in some of his old age, senility perhaps, in blessing Pharaoh, was able to do, to bless his family and to be a blessing, to see God's hands upon him. And so in order to do so, I would like us to focus specifically on chapter 47 in verses 7 through 12 and Jacob's encounter with Pharaoh as we see it here. And in two ways, we'll look at this in two parts. First, Jacob gives Pharaoh his autobiography. And then secondly, Jacob gives Pharaoh his blessing. And so first of all, Jacob gives his autobiography. We see this in verses 7 through 9. I made mention of Cliff Notes at the beginning, and while Jacob gives a Cliff Note version of his life in verse 9, it's helpful for us to see what the author of Hebrews, what kind of biography or autobiography or biography of Jacob that we see there in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews concerning not just Jacob, but the covenant family as a whole, to see exactly what was going on and have a better glimpse of earth from heaven. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Very important for us. Fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so this language of strangers and exiles we see here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is exactly the kind of language that that Jacob is communicating here when he answers Pharaoh's question. Notice it in verse 9. Verse 8, Pharaoh says to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" But notice how Jacob answers Pharaoh. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, verse 9, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Sojourning. Not how many years have you lived, but how many years of my sojourning. And so he turns it around to speak about what his existence has been here on earth. And then he describes it: "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And so this language of strangers and exiles, it's what we heard and read, where we hear read by the Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of his letter, when he does a remarkable thing in the space of a couple of verses, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his first letter. He uses covenant language to describe the people of God who are Gentiles there in 1 Peter, which we read in chapter 1. But he attributes the covenant address that Yahweh made to the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And then he just as quickly, as though we were in a time machine, takes them back another 600 years to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and attributes to them this language of aliens and sojourners. And so Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so that's the language of the people of God after they've come out of Egypt. But now Peter says this, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so this language of aliens and sojourners, attributed by the Apostle Peter to Gentile believers, it was the life of faithful Israel from the get-go. This is the language as Israel uses it for himself and is attested to by the author of Hebrews, is the calling of God's people while they're here on earth to be sojourners, those who are passing through, those who are seeking a better country. But nevertheless, as we assess Jacob's own assessment of his life, we can come away thinking that it's pretty negative. He calls himself a sojourner, but he doesn't stop there, does he? Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. That's a pretty sober, sad kind of assessment of his life, isn't it? And so we want to ask the question, was his answer completely negative? And the answer is kind of nuanced. He was both right in his assessment of his life, but he was also wrong. And so let's first see how Jacob was wrong. First of all, he was wrong because though he had spoken quite a bit in the last 23 years about his impending death and his gray old head going down into Sheol, losing Joseph back there in chapter 37, the threat of losing Rachel's second son, Benjamin, later on in chapters 42 and 43, he didn't seem to think that he was going to go down to Sheol. Simeon was not returned, though, was he? So, a very dysfunctional father, but yet a very distressed father, always talking about his impending death. We see it here even in our passage this evening in verse 30 of chapter 46. "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." And very much death is on his mind and consciousness the past 23 years. But the reality is that he would sojourn another 17 years in the land of Goshen. We see this all the way in chapter 40, at the end of chapter 47, that he lives another 17 more years. He would die at the ripe old age, not of 130, but 147. And so he's wrong about the brevity of his life. And secondly, Jacob was wrong because he did not see the big picture, as we said before, that Joseph saw, how the events of the last 23 years, particularly were so ordered providentially by the Lord, so that a great salvation and the deliverance could take place, ultimately protecting the covenant family and ultimately allowing that seed to come into the world who would be a blessing to all nations. That remnant that had been preserved because Joseph had gone down into Egypt, into slavery, into prison, but had been brought up and raised to the highest position as second in command to the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. And so Jacob is wrong. He does not even see the big picture, even as he's had, no doubt, some time to digest all that's been taking place. He's not able to see the big picture. And then third, Jacob is wrong because nowhere in his brief Wikipedia bio does he give to Pharaoh, does he mention his own part in making his life unpleasant? His own part. He doesn't take ownership for why his life was so unpleasant. To be sure, his own father, Isaac, had started this family tree of dysfunctionalness when he favored Esau over Jacob, and then there was the little matter of Esau wanting to kill Jacob. Certainly that was an unpleasant aspect of his life. And then when he goes and flees the land of promise and he's in Padan Aram, that his uncle Laban deceives him and tricks him into marrying Leah rather than Rachel. And then to further complicate it, he is, in a sense, an indentured servant for another 7 years in order to win the hand of the one he loves, who is Rachel. A lot of misery going on in Jacob's life. But as one commentator wrote, Jacob had not exactly been an innocent bystander in his own life, merely observing as bad things happening to him. He had been an active participant in each of these situations, sinning as well as being sinned against, making for himself much of the trouble that would return upon his own head. And we've seen that, haven't we, in the life of Jacob, that his own actions have come back upon his own head. The actions of favoring Joseph, as we saw back there in chapter 37, of giving him that multicolored tunic, that would be the beginning of Joseph's exile into Egypt. But is Jacob, in looking back over his life, temporarily missing the grace of God that actually has him and his family about to take up residence in the flourishing land of Goshen, where there'll be no want, as we saw at the end of verse 12, of food and provision all the remaining days of Jacob's life and Joseph's life, as we see in the remainder of the book of Genesis? One commentator said this: look at all the ways in which God has fulfilled his promises to Jacob, from wandering at Bethel, fleeing his home with nothing but a walking stick. Jacob has now become the patriarch of a family of 70 persons. God was fulfilling his promise to make him into a great nation. We saw this, didn't we, in chapter 46, in those opening four verses. He promised that he would be with him as he went down to Egypt, and there he would make him a great nation, and there he would bring him home again. What is more, God was protecting and providing richly for that nation. The Lord sent Joseph ahead of them to Egypt and raised him to the position of leadership so that Israel would be kept alive and would not die. And that's exactly what has taken place. All this has taken place in Jacob's life. Surely a traumatic and certainly shocking to this elderly 130-year-old man. We don't want to minimize what has gone on in his brain and in his heart as he's first been told that his son is dead, and now he's being told his son's alive, and there's Joseph now before him. And so as we consider how much so Jacob was wrong in his assessment of what his life was like, few and unpleasant, we can also say that he was also right in his assessment. And we can say this for a number of reasons. First of all, his life was few in comparison to his grandfather Abraham, who lived to 175, and his own father Jacob, who outlived Abraham by 5 more years. Isaac lived to 180 years old before his days were completed. And it is true that a good portion of Jacob's life was unpleasant. And to a greater degree than his grandfather and his own father, his life was very challenging. He very much was a sojourner. Hardly ever was he in one place, much of it to his own doing, but nevertheless his life was very unpleasant. So nevertheless, it was not just Joseph for the past 20 years who had suffered. And Jacob grieved for Rachel's firstborn, and so his description of his life as a sojourn fit perfectly as an assessment of his life up to this point. But Jacob speaking of his life and his years of sojourning is also a testament of God's covenant faithfulness. And this is where Jacob is actually right in his assessment. With the Lord's promises made at the border of Beersheba in Genesis 46 and verses 1 through 4, still echoing in his heart, Jacob is bearing witness to Pharaoh that his time in the land of Egypt is temporary. Remember again what the Lord said, I will be with you as you go down into Egypt. There you will become a great nation, but I will bring you home. Joseph himself will close your eyes. Their time in Egypt would be temporary. And so Jacob saying to Pharaoh that he's a sojourner is bearing witness to Pharaoh that their time in Egypt is temporary. And so Jacob, in the latter part of this chapter, makes his son Joseph promise not to bury his body there in the land of Goshen, but to take his body and his remains back to the promised land in the family plot at Machpelah, as we see in verses 29 through 31. And consider how the Lord was so ordering things presently with this covenant family taking up residence in the land of Goshen. Where was the land of Goshen? Well, it's east of Egypt, but it's also southwest of the promised land. And so when God had made the promise to Abraham in the latter half of chapter 15 of the book of Genesis that the people of God would go down and be in a foreign country for 400 plus years, but he would hear their cries and bring them back up, the pathway or access back into the land of promise was there in the land of Goshen. They could have access back out of Egypt and into the land of promise. And God's ordering all these things for his own purposes and for his own ends. And so then that leaves you and me to ask this question tonight. How do we assess our own place in God's history? When you consider where you have been and where you are now, is your assessment all unpleasant? All unpleasant? Or are you able to see through the lenses of the gospel of grace how merciful your Heavenly Father has been to you? And even in those days or these days when there's only clouds over your head and instead of sojourning, you feel like you've been on a journey of heartache and detours. But I ask this question for you. Is this a true assessment of your life? And isn't the fact that you're even here this evening bear witness to God's faithfulness to you? All that you've been through, the sin that has happened against you and the sin that you have participated in, nevertheless, here you are, again worshiping your God, bearing witness that He is faithful and that He's preserving you and keeping you, as the Apostle Peter said there in the opening chapter of his verse. That He has carried you when you could not walk. He sought you when you wandered. He blessed you when you yourself could only curse. And He ultimately loved you when you were unlovely in your sin and misery. And as I said at the beginning, it is certainly a struggle of mine and perhaps all of us to give a right assessment of our lives and how often that negative response is the wrong assessment. But what a blessing to have a glimpse of earth from heaven's perspective. A glimpse of earth from heaven's perspective. When we look at it through the lenses of the gospel, and this is where we're going in our last point, as we see Jacob gives his blessing in verses 10 through 12. Now, I mentioned Jacob's senility a little bit earlier, and what I was referring to is this very fact that he is blessing Pharaoh. Now, we might read it and just pass over it, and I think it's a big deal, but as commentators make note, in the ancient world, the greater person always blessed the lesser. And so the actions of Joseph's father in verse 7 and then again in verse 10 were either an act of senility or an act of great faithfulness of God's covenant promises. Jacob had been encouraged, as I said, there at the border of Beersheba, that God's covenant promises were true and still stood. And that he, as a recipient of the blessing, the promise of the blessing first given to Abraham back in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, was being fulfilled in and through him. That through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so that it was quite appropriate and apparently received by Pharaoh for this old man of 130 years, this shepherd, who was loathsome to the Egyptians. Now that is a disputed question among commentators too, but it's simple to say that these shepherds and leaders caretakers of livestock were those who lived outside the city and looked with suspicion in many epochs of church, of our history. But for him, this shepherd, to bless King Pharaoh is very much a testimony that God is fulfilling his promise to bless all nations through Abraham and through his family, and ultimately that blessing that came through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and blesses Pharaoh standing firm on the covenant promises that though even in the life of his son and all that has transpired, that the sons had meant things for evil, God had meant it for good to save a people. And Jacob is standing on the solid ground, if you will, of assessing his life correctly, that he is the recipient of God's covenant promises. So he blesses Pharaoh. And so what a blessing it is for us as we conclude this time together in this chapter to see the blessing of God from heaven's vantage point when we do so through the lens of the gospel. And we get no greater picture of that, do we, from that chapter in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the opening chapter, when we see this conspiracy of our triune God before the foundation of the earth to save a people for his own glory. And so Paul talks about blessing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." And so, brothers and sisters, though our lives have been messy, and we are messy, we have sinned against people, and people have sinned against us, but the Word of God comes to us this evening to speak of the redemption that we have in Christ, that abundant life we truly have through our Savior. We read this morning when John recorded this in John chapter 10. The thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And surely this is what Jacob had as he stood before Pharaoh. He had the abundant life. All the covenant promises were true. Though they perhaps lay dormant for all that time of silence between chapter 35 of Genesis and then God speaking to Jacob there in chapter 46 and rehearsing his covenant promises to the patriarch, Jacob had an abundant life. He was a sojourner just like his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And all who are truly in Jesus Christ, as Peter says, that have received this blessing, that such that we can say with King David, "The lines have fallen for me in a pleasant place. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And truly we have that this evening here, don't we? That God's glorious promises in Jesus Christ have come to us. Those covenant promises made throughout the Old Testament to the patriarchs are the blessings we receive when Christ came into this world and went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has united us to him by the Holy Spirit who has applied that work to our lives. And surely we can join with Peter when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Far greater than a plot of land in Egypt back there in 1400 BC or so, is the inheritance that you and I share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, and it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom, as Jesus said. And so, because we are now in Christ, we have such a blessing, and we have received such a blessing and have such opportunities to be a blessing to others, do we not? Even as Jacob blessed this pagan king, isn't it the desire of your heart and mind this evening that our lives would shine so brightly and that we would be a blessing to those around us? Out of the overflow of our abundant life in Christ, that we would be a blessing to others, that they might read our lives and say, "This is one who has been blessed by God, and I too want that blessing." Let's pray. Lord our God, we do bless you, our Heavenly Father, for the blessings that we have in your Son and in his gospel. We thank you, Lord God, for your tender care in watching over us, even in those days when we walked in darkness, that you preserved us until that day that you made us born again from above. You have brought us into your family. You've given us the spirit of adoption. You've clothed us in the perfections of your Son's righteousness. And Lord, you've crowned us with many crowns. And so we throw the crowns back. We cast them back at your feet with a great gratitude and joy, and pray, Lord God, that our lives might reflect the hearts of gratitude as we assess our lives in light of the Scriptures, that we view our earthly sojourn from a heavenly perspective. Father, give us eyes to see and to taste and see that goodness we have received in Christ. And may we point others who walk in darkness and the misery of their own sin and the sin that has been done against them, Lord, may we point them to the Savior, the one who truly has blessed us by giving his life on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.